Good morning in the Lord. I'd like to open our Bibles this morning, this beautiful morning, to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose way heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, our God, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee.
Our brother is called for the reading of Matthew 13. 13th chapter, St. Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed by the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bearing fruit and bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure, hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come unto his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew 13.
Greetings this morning again in the precious, and the powerful, the life-changing name of Jesus Christ, our best friend. We've already been well blessed this morning, encouraged that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that's here with us this morning. He's the one that's abiding within us. He's the one that's going to make this service fruitful. As we abide in him and in his word, he's going to be honored and glorified, we trust. And we pray for each one of you this morning. We've been praying for you. Because we don't know your needs, we don't know your lives, but God does. Jesus Christ, your best friend, knows exactly where you're at in your spiritual journey with him and your relationship and this abiding relationship that he desires to have with us. I just appreciated the thought, you know, Jesus doesn't want a forced relationship, and he won't force a relationship, in fact. The reason he's spoken parables even, there's an aspect to that he wants a seeking heart, a heart that wants to know him, a heart that's open to be taught, ears that are attentive to hear his voice, eyes that want to see and understand his ways, a heart that wants to perceive what he's trying to teach us. And I pray for each one of us this morning we can come to God in that way, with hearts that are hungry this morning. We know that that's the case. But we're each at a different place, and we pray the Holy Spirit will minister to each of our lives and hearts. The message we have on our heart this morning is as much for me as anyone. Our friend, Jesus. I love that verse that our brother brought out, that I've not called you servants, but I've called you friends, because everything that my Father has given to me, I've made known unto you. I just get a picture. You know, a servant, he's just kind of out there in the servant's quarters. You don't really have a clue what's going on. He just wakes up in the morning and he goes and does his task that he's called to that day. He don't even see the bigger picture. He's just out there grinding away. Let's get a picture like that. That a friend, he's like, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And I'm going to bring you into the house, and we're going to look at the plans together. We're going to see the bigger picture of what you're about, and you're going to get excited about going to work today because you're a friend. You're not just a servant. There's a story told of two Moravian brethren back in that time in church history, Johann Dober and David Nitschmann. You probably are familiar with these two brothers, but there was this island. The Moravians were very much about taking the gospel to the world and being willing to sacrifice as they beheld the Lamb and all that he had done for them. They wanted to invest to share this gospel. And there was an island in the Caribbean called the St. Thomas Island. It was mostly slaves there, slave owners. They'd heard that the slave owners would not let you share the gospel with the slaves. And so these two brothers felt the call of God to go to this island, and they were willing, if it were somehow, to get in among these slaves, to be able to share this gospel with them, to actually sell themselves into slavery. I don't believe that ever happened, but they were willing for that. And they parted on this ship, and their families were there, and their tearful goodbyes. Many of these Moravians would go out and never return home again. As these men were leaving and that ship was going out there, they were headed for this island. They cried out to their families on shore. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. What they were saying there, I believe, was we're willing to die because of this friend. We're willing to give our lives because of what He's done there on the cross as He hung there for us. We want Him to be rewarded for that suffering. You see, Jesus didn't die so we could just live our nice, comfortable lives and go on our way. Our selfish lives, our brother talked about that, and then just be wafted into heaven someday. He didn't die so we could kind of flirt with sin the rest of our lives here on earth and go through this ho-hum drudgery of trying to live out and eke out the Christian life, a call to holiness. He didn't die for us so we could have one foot in the kingdom of heaven over here and the other foot in the world and try to live both of these lives. He didn't die just to clean us up a little and just send us on our way. He didn't die so we could entertain ourselves with the things of this world. You know, really, when you think about all those things I just mentioned, it's many times as Christians, I believe we find ourselves there because we don't value the Lamb that was slain and what He's really accomplished in our behalfs. Because Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, to pay the price in full. He died to take away our sins, to radically transform us from the inside out, to empower us to live redeemed lives as a new creation. He died so that we could be His image bearers in this world, to be His ambassadors representing the kingdom of heaven on earth. He died so that we would walk in His commandments with joy, and that we would find our greatest joy and our highest purpose in knowing Jesus Christ and doing His will. He died to make us His disciples and to make us into disciple makers. And He died so that we can live with the glorious anticipation of living with Him forever in eternity. And someday, very soon, experience that reality. Transformed, changed, blood-bought people of God, like you and I, like our brother shared, is taking these dead sinners, making them alive again, making them His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have a question that's really just the message today. Am I sold out for Jesus Christ? Am I sold out for Jesus Christ? That's the message. It's going to be an examination of our values. And we're going to look at what is the most valuable possession that we have. What is it that's most valuable to me in life? And I think our brother already asked that question, who is our best friend? That's really what it is. Who is our best friend? And does our life show that He is our best friend? Do we value Him that much? Every decision we make, everything about our lives, is it proclaiming that reality that Jesus Christ is more valuable to me than anything else? Let's sing another hymn. 73. Another hymn about the name of Jesus. I'm going to line this hymn and we'll sing it together. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. We'd like to look at a couple parables here in Matthew chapter 13 as a groundwork for the message today. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew now for over 10 years, and we're here at the 13th chapter. We just finished preaching through this in our home congregation there. And it's probably been one of the, this 13th chapter has probably been one of the most stretching passages and chapters that I've ever preached through. Some things in here that are very difficult to understand. And one thing about the parables is some of them we have the interpretation for. Jesus very succinctly goes through, says, this is what this is. You know, he tells a parable using a natural illustration, something that everyone could understand in that day. Maybe it's a little hard for us to understand sometimes because we're not living in that culture with that agriculture that they had. But he tells something very simple to understand in the natural that's communicating something much deeper and a spiritual application, a spiritual principle. But when he interprets these parables, he's not beating around the bush. He's not being unclear. Like, this is what this represents. This is who this represents. This is who this is. This is what's happening here. This is the angels. They're going to harvest the end of the world. He had something very clear in mind about what he was trying to communicate. We can't just take these parables and say, well, he just was throwing something out there and we can just kind of make it say what we mean. What we want to. I don't believe that's the case at all. And so some of the parables, when you don't have an interpretation, it gets you on your knees. It's like, what was he trying to communicate here? Who's the characters in this story? What do they represent? What is he trying to teach us about himself, about humanity, about our interaction with God here? It's been very stretching, but it's been a tremendous blessing. And I think that's actually one of the reasons he spoke in parables. Because the disciples asked that very thing. Why are you speaking unto them in parables? And he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given unto them to know them. And that can seem a little harsh. It's like, wait, some people are, it's given to know the mysteries, and some people it's not? Who's the you in them? Well, he was talking to his disciples there primarily. He said, I'm investing in you. These parables, they ask different times, what do you mean by these things? And he would expound. He would tell them what the parable meant. So they were trying to understand as well. But the people that the parables that weren't going to get them is the people that weren't willing to listen. He said, having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. Having hearts, they do not understand. Lest they should be converted. If they did, they would be converted. But I'm speaking unto parables because I want people that want to know. That want to hear, that want to understand. I've already went through that some. And so the very aspect of speaking in parables is that we get in there and what? Dig for the hidden treasures. We seek Him with all of our heart because we want to know more about Jesus. We want to know His Word. We want to know what He's trying to communicate to us. It's exciting, really. But the two we'd like to look at today, the two parables, are here in the 44th verse. Again, He's speaking parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. The 44th through the 46th verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we have two parables that are somewhat similar here. That's why we coupled them together. The first one here is relating the kingdom of heaven. There's a treasure that's been hid in a field. We don't know who hid it there, but it was hid in this field. And this man, he finds it. Now this is interesting. There's a difference between the two parables, and this is one of the biggest differences. He finds it without previous search. To find, if you look up that word in that first parable, it's to find something by chance or to fall in with. He's probably just out there working the field, going along, and all of a sudden, clink. Maybe his hoe hits something hard down there and he begins to dig. And what he finds is this treasure hidden in the ground. He wasn't even seeking after. He wasn't searching for it at all. But he finds this treasure, something that's very valuable, hidden in that field. And when he finds it, he's looking around. He like covers this thing back up. You don't really want anybody else to know the treasure's there necessarily at this point. And he goes home and he sells everything that he has. He knows this treasure right here is more valuable than everything that he owns. And so he goes home, sells everything he has. He goes back to the owner of this field and he offers him money for his field, to buy his field, because he knows in that field there's this his treasure that is very, very valuable. That's the first illustration that the parable he gives. So he wasn't really looking. He discovers it. He recognizes the value. He hides it. There's a lot of things here that I've pondered about. You know, what's that about, you know, hiding the treasure again? Well, in the natural realm, we understand that. He's not wanting somebody else to find this treasure before he gets home, sells everything he has, and comes back and buys the field. So he's covering this thing back up again. But he recognizes the big part here, I think he recognizes the value of the treasure, whatever that treasure is. We haven't even looked at that yet. What is this treasure that was hid in the ground? What's Jesus talking about? Another important aspect is it says this word, this phrase right here, for joy. For joy. He goes home and sells everything he has. It's not this begrudging thing. It's not like he's trying to weigh this thing out. Like, is it really worth selling all my possessions to buy this field? It's like for joy. He recognizes this treasure is so valuable that he finds great joy in selling everything he has to get this treasure, to get this field where this treasure is hid. It was something that he was rejoicing in. The next parable, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So notice the difference here. He is seeking after something already. He's trying to find this pearl of great price. It almost gives you a picture of someone that's maybe going to different places, maybe different parts of the country. We don't know how far, big of realm he went seeking for this pearl. He had something in mind he was looking for. This pearl of great price, and he's searching in order to find it. The outcome of the two parables is the same. They sold all. When he found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He saw the value of that one pearl. And he, same results. Goes home, sells everything he has, and just buys that one pearl of great price. Extremely valuable. There's a couple principles that we see about how they viewed this treasure. The first one is they valued the treasure or the pearl they had found greater than all their current possessions. So the value of this treasure that he found in the earth, and the value of that great pearl that he was seeking out, they valued that more than all of their current possessions. That it's worth it to sell everything we have. The second principle is they saw the purchase of the treasure as a long-term investment. It's something that was going to last. Something that was going to be there and to hold its value. Otherwise, you would not find joy in doing something like that. You think about some big purchase you're going to make. Maybe buy a vehicle. I don't like buying vehicles because I always think about they're going to break down and all the maintenance and it's not a good investment, all these things. And so you don't normally shop for vehicles with a lot of joy because it's not really a long-term investment. It's not that great of an investment that's going to last that long. It's the same way with about anything in this world. It's always going to need maintenance. It's always going to deteriorate. It's always going to eventually break down and take a lot of work to maintain it. But think about investing in something that's going to last forever. That's never going to break down. That's only going to increase in value. It's going to hold its value. And you're just like, yes, let's go buy this thing right now. It's worth it. And you're excited about the purchase. That's what these men were doing. They saw something that was going to hold its value. So the question is, what is the most valuable possession to me in the world? What is that most valuable possession? What would I be willing to sell everything that I have and purchase and buy? What is this treasure that Jesus was talking about, that these men that he's talking about in this parable were willing to go to that extent? One of the questions I ask when I'm hiring an employee is, what are you most passionate about in life? It's a very interesting question. I don't know how you would answer that this morning if I would ask you that question. What are you most passionate about in life? It's very interesting to hear people try to communicate that without having had time to think about ahead of time. But it reveals a lot about a person. What are you most passionate about? What gets you excited? What do you think about the most? What's on your heart and mind? What do you meditate? What do you find the greatest joy in life doing? Your greatest joy or delight in? Where are you investing most of your time and energy? What do I find myself doing in my spare time? And what is it that I talk about as my default conversation? I thought about this. You know, when someone's passionate about some pro sports team, it just ekes out of them. I mean, every time you're around them, they're talking about this team like it's their team and how they won and what happened this and that. Or you put it out hunting, whatever you're passionate about in life, it just kind of flows out of you. That's your default conversation. And that reveals something about you as a person. It reveals what you're passionate about. It reveals what's going on inside of you. Am I sold out for Jesus Christ? Have I sold all to possess Him? The real question is, have I properly valued Him and His kingdom? I think as we consider this together, we're going to look at some other teachings of Jesus to see what this treasure is. I really believe it's speaking of Jesus Christ Himself, His kingdom, this treasure that's more valuable than anything in the world. And Jesus teaches about this in other places, and so we'd like to go to some of these other passages to delve into this a little more. And we're going to start here in the 19th chapter of Matthew, if you want to turn there to Matthew 19. And we're going to look at a man that faced this very dilemma of what he valued most in life and what was his treasure. And we're going to see this actually played out in a person's life, that what Jesus is offering them and the choice that they make in that. You see, the things that we value in life matter. The possessions, the thing that's most precious to us matters. Our value system matters. It actually dictates every aspect of our whole lives, the things that we value. Matthew 19 will begin at the 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there's a couple of things we'd like to look at in this passage as we think about this man's interaction with Jesus. One of the phrases here that I've pondered, and you probably have too, where Jesus, he comes to him here and he says, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the first thing Jesus says is, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. We can look at that phrase and wonder about that. What's Jesus saying here? He is God. He is good. And why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. We're almost like Jesus is saying something about himself that's not true. But really what he's getting the man, I believe, to think about is, You're coming to me thinking you are good. You're coming to me, you're calling me good master, but in that, you're evaluating yourself as a pretty good person, and there is none good but God. Why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And I think he's getting this man to ponder that statement. It's none good but God. That means I'm not good. There's none good but God. He comes to him with this attitude, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the focus is on this man's performance. The focus is on what good thing am I going to do that I may have this eternal life. Maybe this man had heard Jesus talk about this eternal life this life that's going to last forever, this abundant life. And this man, he wants that. He wants something that's going to last forever. He wants eternal life. But he's thinking about it from an aspect of what good thing am I going to do to gain this. I think one of the challenges we have as people is that we are never going to value Jesus Christ if we don't understand that we are not good people. We are sinners. We are dead. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And Jesus will become more precious and more valuable to us when we understand that. If we are just churchgoers that grew up in a Christian home and we believe we just need, you know, cleaned up a little bit and brushed off and tweaked in our behavior a little bit, and then, you know, we're good to go. We're pretty good, you know, we're pretty good kid or child. And we haven't really done that many bad things. We're never going to sell out for Jesus. Never. Because the greatest hindrance to valuing Jesus Christ is self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. This man was coming in that attitude. And so Jesus addresses, it's very interesting, I forget, there was a book I was reading or something that brought this out, that the commandments that Jesus talks about here, or that he addresses with this young man, are all horizontal commandments. You notice that? It's like relational commandments. You do no murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all horizontal commandments. Have you ever pondered about that? Because in his next question to this man, as this man has to assess his values, he's addressing the vertical in that one question. He's addressing where his treasure is and where his heart is towards God in the vertical relationship. This man says, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? I don't believe that was true. I don't believe that was totally true. If this man would have been really honest with himself, had he kept all these things, had he always honored his parents? I've done all of this. What do I lack? I'm real close to having this eternal life. We're well on the way, right? We're checked off the list. Jesus, is there anything else I lack? The young man. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So this man has a dilemma. In this one request of Jesus, selling all you have, giving to the poor, coming and following me, he's really addressing the first commandment of having no other gods before him. He's addressing the great commandment that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. He never talked about that previous, but in that one request, you have great possessions, you sell all of that, you take that, you distribute to the poor, and what are you going to have? Treasure in heaven. You're going to have treasure in heaven if you do that. What else does he say? You're going to have treasure in heaven. And he says, come and follow me. So here we have it. This man on one side has great possession. A successful businessman. He probably worked, maybe it was an inheritance that was given to him. It's calling him a young man. He has this great possessions. And over here, we have a call of the master. He says, sell it all, distribute those to the poor, which is really the second great command, do unto your neighbor, and come and follow me, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. So right here, he's weighing it out. The values that he has in his life. Great possession over here, selling everything, giving to the poor. I'm going to have treasure in heaven, and I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus. He's weighing it out. And he goes over here. He goes away sorrowful. He goes away with his head down. He chose his great possessions and walked away from Jesus. He did not see the value of Jesus. He didn't see the pearl of great price. He didn't see the hidden treasure that was worth more than the whole world to him. He said no to Jesus. Can you believe that? He said no to Jesus. And Jesus was offering him the treasure of heaven that's going to last forever, that's going to be there. It's the best investment you could ever make. You're going to be with in the presence of the Lord. I can say that about this man, but what about my life? What about my life? You know, this man, it was great possession. But what's on the other side of the scale in my life? And I'm saying this is worth more than this over here. And this is where my investment's going to be. And this is where I'm going to spend all my time and energy when Jesus has offered all of this. I don't know where you're at this morning, believer, unbeliever, saved, unsaved, lost, found, dead, or alive this morning. This message is for all of us. But there may be something in your life right now that you're grabbing hold of, that you're saying is more valuable to you than Jesus. And you're still walking away sorrowful when Jesus has offered you the all of heaven. Yes, he says you're going to have to sell everything. But these men in this parable, it was a no-brainer. It was a no-brainer. They were with joy, sold everything they have because they saw the value of what Jesus was offering. They saw the value of what Jesus was offering. Jesus goes on and talks about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches tend to blind men to their need of a Savior because they have a false sense of value. There's already something in their life that's giving them value. A false sense of value. It's a value that's going to corrupt. It's a value that's going to fade away. It's a false sense, a deceptive value. But they found value there. There's also a false sense of goodness. Rich people are highly esteemed. They're good people. They've invested well. They're good stewards, right? So there's a false sense of goodness as though because we have riches, we're up here in society. And the poor people, they've been poor managers. They've been poor stewards. They're down here somewhere. What did James say? Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Is that how we view people? But there's a false sense of goodness and riches also. There's a false sense of sufficiency, security. If we need something, we buy our way out of it. If we have medical problems, we go and we find the right surgeon. I mean, there's always a way out because we have money. We can pay the right people, do the right things, and there's always a way out. And so there's this false sense of sufficiency. We're okay, we can do this, we can get through life. And we're never seeing ourselves. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need help. I'm desperate. A rich man doesn't find himself there very easy. That's how, well, it's impossible with men, but not with God. He can humble even the heart of the rich man and bring the mountain down. A man sees his need, even with great riches, when he finds out those riches just don't satisfy. And they're passing away. But here at the end of this passage, then, Peter is always the one coming out with those questions and things. Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He's thinking about his life. He's got a wife at home. He's left her. The disciples, they were probably not eating that well. And they were no longer fishing, doing their trade. They were following Jesus. It wasn't easy. They didn't have a place. They didn't always know where they were going to sleep. They were run into all kinds of opposition from the spiritual leaders. And it wasn't an easy life being a disciple. And he's asking an honest question here. We've forsaken everything for you, Jesus. What are you saying here? You were just talking about this rich young ruler selling everything that he had. And he's going to have treasure in heaven. What's that look like for me? For us, your disciples here? Jesus answers that. I'm not going to get into this in detail, but he says, you followed me in the regeneration. He said, you followed me now, in this time. You're going to have something in the future. The Son of Man's going to sit sometime in the throne of His glory. You're going to sit on these 12 thrones with me. I don't know what all that looks like. He's saying you're going to have a work to do in heaven, in my presence with me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's quite a task. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. Forsaken all for my name's sake. I think that's important that we understand what he's saying here. It's for his name's sake. It's for his purposes. It's for his glory. It's because of our love and devotion for Jesus. It's because of his character that we're doing this. This isn't just something, well, I've sold my farm and, you know, it's because of investing and being a disciple of Jesus that we're forsaking those things. To follow him, to do his will, to be more available for his purposes. Don't miss that phrase, my name's sake. Shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. He's saying it's a win-win. The hundredfold, I believe, is speaking of this life. The investment we make in His kingdom now, there's an inheritance right now. I think it's in Luke's passage that talks about a hundredfold now, and then in the world to come, everlasting life. He differentiates between the two. He's saying, you're going to have more now. You're investing in like the eternal souls of men. When you're sharing the gospel with them and you're investing in their lives, that's inheriting now something that's going to last forever. When you're sending money to invest in a missionary, when you're willing to leave houses and lands to go to another place to testify of the Lord Jesus there, saying there's an inheritance you're going to gain that's eternal. A hundredfold, the fruitfulness of your life when you're willing to give up to invest in God's work in your own heart that is going to happen. The fruit that's going to come out of that. I can testify to that. Just our move to Tennessee, it's been hard. It's been painful. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. The growth that God brings out of that. The sanctifying work He does in your life when you have nowhere to go and you don't know what to do and you keep looking to Him and the work He accomplishes. Each of you know that. You're experiencing that. But He says it's going to be a hundredfold now and then everlasting life, inheriting something that's everlasting and eternal. Never fades away in His presence forever. What's more precious to you than that? Isn't it amazing how in our lives we can lose sight of that? Eternal life goes on and on and on. And this life, I'm 50 years old. It's went so fast, it's just like a little speck. It's just this little piece that we get so wrapped up in some time and just like make our little treasure pot right here. And Jesus is saying, I've got from everlasting to everlasting for you. You're going to trade this? You're going to say, this is where it's at? Let's go to another passage. Actually, I think I'm going to skip this passage for sake of time. Let's go over to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. Jesus asks a question here, beginning at the 34th verse. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So he's giving a call here. Coming, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me. He's saying that's what it means to lose your life. And you're going to find life if you're willing to do that. You're going to find eternal life. You're going to be saved. But if you're going to just live your own life now, your own comfort now, and save, in a sense, your life now, you're going to lose it. What's it mean to save your life? Well, it's to protect it. It's to keep it to myself. I want to live how I want to live. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up the cross. I don't want to follow Jesus. What's it mean to follow Jesus? Well, our brother talked about that. It's like, we're living like he lived. What was his life about? What did he do? How did he treat people? How did he interact with society? What was his life all about? He's saying, you follow me. You follow in that same pattern. You know, and there was something, I think, at the minister's meeting here a while back that one of the brothers shared. He asked this question. He said, how much gap is there between my life and the life of Jesus? Like, how much distance is there in the way that we're living and the life of Jesus? And so Jesus is saying, if you really want to find purpose in your life, if you really want to find a life that's meaningful, if you really want to find this abundant life, it's going to be by losing your life. And you're actually going to save your life. But you're losing it for what? For my sake in the Gospels. Again, that phrase is there. For His sake. For the sake of His Gospel. For His purposes. Our lives are about Him. And it becomes meaningful. It becomes something. Even though we're losing our lives, we're actually finding life. And He says here, He gives this again, this treasure thing. What is it, man? What is the profit of man? I mean, we're all about profit, right? We've got to make a profit if we're going to sustain a business, stay in business. We've got to be profitable. We've got to make some money. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to feed our families. Jesus is using economics here. We all understand this. And He's saying, If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, is that a profit? Do you consider that a profit? And all of us would say, no way. No way. If we just ask that question, is that profitable? You gain everything, the whole world. You're rich, you have it all, but you lose your own soul. You go to hell. You're separated from God forever. Experience the lake of fire. You're lost. Your soul is lost. And none of us would say, this is a good exchange. Let's go this route over here, would we? But yet, sometimes in our lives, we live like that. We live like we're willing to exchange Jesus for the things of this world. And we're just assessing our values this morning, myself included, my investments, and my following Jesus as His disciple, and saying, it's worth it. It's worth it to sell out. And I understand it's hard to know, what's this look like in our daily lives? You know, what does it look like to sell everything you have and follow Jesus, to be sold out for Jesus Christ? And even that term right there, that little cliche, that's biblical. These men sold out for Jesus Christ, right? We don't have to be ashamed of that term. We don't have to say that's some empty cliche of modern Christianity. It's like this is a biblical thing that we as brethren, hardworking, profitable brethren can understand. We understand economics. He's putting it before us. Is he worth it to sell everything to follow him? What he offers us. And I also believe it's this 38th verse ties into it. Because he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation. Have any of you ever been ashamed to speak up? Say, that's sin. Ashamed of the words of Jesus. Things that he taught, because it's not popular. And Christians have embraced all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of sins. They've allowed them. We're not willing to share that in love with them. That's wrong. You shouldn't have another man's wife. It goes on and on. But he's just saying, are you ashamed of me? Notice the language there. And my words, things that Jesus taught, they're radical. That's one thing I found is preaching through the book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. We call ourselves kingdom Christians. I'll tell you what, we look at these things, are radical. Things that Jesus taught how to live. Saying, are you ashamed of me and my words in the what? In the midst of an adulterous generation. That's saying, you're going to shine forth, you're going to be different. You're going to stand out. You're going to be willing to say, I'm with Jesus and I'm not ashamed of it. Not in a proud and boastful way, but we're identifying with Him in the midst of however dark it gets. We're saying, I'm okay with that. You call me what you want. You view me how you want. I'm with Jesus and I'm not ashamed of that. Does that make sense? I think that's part of the cost we have to weigh out. Are we willing for that? To be looked at, lose our reputation. Because he says this, if we are ashamed of him, the Son of Man, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, he's going to be ashamed of us. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? I know a message like this sometimes can be one of condemnation. I just want to be real with that. We haven't given our all, and we're just pretty ho-hum, actually, in our Christian life. I haven't really sold out for Him. But I want to take that away today. Because what I want us to see and what I want us to get to, and I believe that Jesus was getting to in these parables, is the value that will transform our lives. The esteem of the treasure of Jesus Christ and what He's provided for our lives will be what makes us willing to be sold out. And that's where our gaze has to be, not on whether we have or not, or, you know, condemning ourselves, but fixing our gaze back on Jesus. What He's accomplished on the cross, what He accomplished in the resurrection and ascension back to His Father, that radically has transformed and changed our lives. When we believe that, when we recognize what He's really done in our lives and what we really deserve, it will change us forever. The relationship, you can actually be a friend with God. We can be a friend with God now. We don't have to be at enmity anymore. Our sins don't have to separate us from God. We can actually talk to God as a father, be His children. How radical is that? I mean, this is the Creator of the universe. This is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And He's saying, come. Come and sup with me. There's examples of men who properly valued the treasure. I just love that back in. I'd like to look at a couple examples of men who had that, men and women who valued Jesus. Back here in Psalm 84. He starts out here, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a longing. I just want to be in your courts. It's crying out to you, the living God, a place to dwell, a place that I can just be in your presence. I just want that so badly. Maybe viewing creation around him here, the sparrow, it's found a house, the swallow, a nest for herself. Just a longing, find a place with God. Maybe that's in your heart this morning. I think it's a good place to be. We find ourselves there. Our relationship with God, we'd like to be at that nice, even keel, just up here all the time. But there's those times when we're just saying, Lord, I don't feel close to you. I know there's something wrong here, and just crying out to God. But this 10th verse, the 9th verse, behold our God, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Just that value there. As the psalmist is proclaiming here, I don't know if he's just saying, one day in your presence is better than a thousand without you. I don't know if that's what he's saying by a comparison there. One day compared to a thousand. One day in the courts of God is better than a thousand without Him. See the value he's placing on God and a relationship and being in His presence? Just one day with you. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Again, a picture of just make me a doorkeeper in your house. The most menial task, wherever you want me to be, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll be the doorkeeper that's just welcoming everyone in. I don't have to do some great thing. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell, to abide in the tents of wickedness. All of that pleasure that the world is enjoying and just living it up and abiding there day after day, that is no comparison to just being a doorkeeper in your house. Lord, just make me a doorkeeper in your house. The value, the esteem that this psalm writer had for God and His presence, doing His work, finding a place where he can dwell and be satisfied. What about what it says about Moses in Hebrews 11? Remember that whole account there? He killing all the babies, and the daughter of the king comes down there, takes up Moses, as the mother nurse him for a while, and then takes him into her own household, and basically he's living it up. He's got all the treasure of Egypt. He may be even next to the throne. We don't know how all that worked, but he has the potential to have a life that is full of riches, that is full of pleasure. He can do anything he wants as a daughter of the daughter or the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But look what it says about his values. By faith, Moses, 23rd verse of Hebrews 11, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. So as he grew up, he came to this place in his life. He wasn't a child anymore. He wasn't this infant anymore. And he had to make a decision. He comes to this place of crisis in his life. Comes to years. I don't know what that means for sure, but he was able to think it through. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he comes to this place, and it's kind of like coming to an age, we call it the age of accountability, right? Where we can think through things. We can think about Jesus, where things were being taught. So we go to worship, our parents have been teaching us. We're assessing where our lives are fitting in all this. We can think through, we recognize we're a sinner. Whatever it is, we've come to this place where we can see the values that we have to take hold of. And this is something real in each of our lives. What path are we going to take? Are we going to go to the path of Egypt? Are we going to go to the path of the treasures of this world and the things of this world? Are we going to go the path of the reproach of Christ and suffering with the people of God? And you've got to come to that place. You're saying, what's more valuable to me? What is more valuable to me? Is Jesus worth it? Is it worth it to suffer for His name? Is it worth it to suffer with the people of God? Is that more precious to me because of the recompense of the reward? The reward at the end. In the presence of the Lord. Identified with Him. The blessings that we receive along the way. You think about Moses' life. What God did in that man's life to lead 600,000 people, 1 million people, 1.5 million, whatever it was, across a desert, to hang out with them for 40 years, the work that God did through this man that chose that value, and what he's enjoying today in the presence of the Lord, versus if he would have said yes to Egypt, all that he would have missed out on. The parting of the Red Sea, he might have been right there being one of the ones drowned in the Red Sea instead of the one watching God as he lifted up his rod. You see the value in our own hearts that we wrestle with at the time. It's a no-brainer. Moses wouldn't have missed that for anything. It was hard along the way. There was times when he said, God, what do you do with these stiff-necked people? But there was other times when he's on his knees saying, Lord, don't wipe them out for your name's sake, for your glory. The work that God did through that man was sealing the same. I value that treasure. He found life. He lost his life, yes. But he found life. He saved his life. And in the end, he gained eternity with the Lord. We don't always see it that clearly. And he probably didn't along the way. Luke chapter 7. There's a woman, I just want to give this one more illustration. It comes in there. Well, it's really, we're out of time. I'm just going to quickly go through it. You know the account. Simon, this Pharisee, invites Jesus into his house. And while they're there supping, this woman comes in. And she's weeping. And she has some ointment that's very precious. And she opens that up. And she anoints Jesus with that. And she's crying tears. And she's washing the feet of Jesus. She's kissing his feet. She's right there. It doesn't matter. She's worshiping. She's honoring. She's valuing the most precious gift. I don't know how Jesus had changed her life there. I don't know all of the details. But this woman was saying to Jesus, "You are more precious to me than my reputation. It doesn't matter who's around me right now. I'm identifying with you and I'm giving my all for you and I'm sacrificing for you." And you have this man, Simon. I just want to ask us, where do we find ourselves in this story? That's pointing over there and he says, if Jesus were a prophet, he would not be letting this woman touch him. And he's over there, self-righteous, just putting Jesus down, doubting the character of Jesus, devaluing Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell this illustration. Simon, somewhat against you. There's two men that owed. One, it was a tremendous amount that he owed his Lord. The other was just a small amount. And the Lord forgives them both the debtors. He said, which one's going to love him the most? And he says, the one that he forgave the most. You have rightly judged, Simon. I came into the house, your house, you didn't kiss me. I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't embrace me. You didn't serve me. He says, this woman, she's not ceased to kiss my feet and to wash my feet, to worship me since I've came in here. And because she has loved much, she's forgiven much. And he tells that woman, go in faith. Go in peace. Your faith hath made you whole. Jesus wasn't teaching in that parable, that story, that we have to go out and live some sinful life to be devoted to Jesus. What he's teaching is we need to recognize how sinful we are and how broken we are without him and how much he has given us through the death of his Son himself upon the cross. And the abundance that he has provided for us in the forgiveness of sin, his mercy, withholding us from us what we deserved, his wrath, his righteous judgment against sin, withholding that from us. We're not appointed to wrath anymore. We don't have to experience the wrath of God because of one thing, Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. He's poured out all of the riches of heaven. I was going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and just kind of go through that passage real quickly. I remember Norm Lehman years ago just saying, if you want to look at your spiritual bank account, just go to Ephesians chapter 1. And how does he start Ephesians 1 verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to enumerate on that. Can you fathom that? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with that. Is there anything more valuable than Jesus? He has given us, I'm just going to read it real quick. I just listed it out and then we'll give way to our brothers. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, adopted us as His children. He's made us holy and without blame. He's accepted us in the Beloved. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. He's made known unto us His will. We have attained an eternal inheritance. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's going to someday redeem the purchased possession, where we're going to be redeemed. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. He's rich in mercy toward us. He loved us with His great love. He made us alive together with Christ. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He saved us by His grace. He's made us into a new creation, created unto good works. He's restored friendship and fellowship with Himself and each other. He is our peace. He's made us fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. He's the living water to the thirsty soul. He's the bread of life to a hungry soul. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. He's the resurrection to the dead. He's the good master to the servant. He's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom of the bride. He's the chief cornerstone of the building. He's the high priest to His people. He's the true vine of the branches that gives life and fruit. Have I sold all to buy Him? He told the church of Laodicea. He said to that church, He said, you think that you're rich and you're creased with goods and you don't have need of anything. And Jesus said, I tell you, you are poor and you're blind, and you're naked, and you're wretched. That church had the wrong value system. And which one of us couldn't say that? We're rich, we're increased with goods, we don't have need of anything. Poor, blind, naked, wretched. But Jesus, what did He do? He said, I counsel thee to buy of Me. I counsel thee to buy of Me. And I'll give you riches that will never pass away. I'll give you a white robe that is cleansed. I'll open the eyes. I'll anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As any saying, I'm standing there at the door knocking. If any man will hear My voice and come, open that door, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me. What did He finishes up there? Revelation 3. He that overcometh will sit down with Me in My throne, even as I overcame and sat down with My Father in His throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God bless each one of you richly.